Yeah, we're going to have a look through this passage in the light of what we're trying to encourage you to think about with the GPS groups. And so while a lot of the things we talk about in terms of serving, they have an individual impact, of course. We all have our personal missions we have to our friends, to our neighbours, to family members. What we are also trying to get you to get a picture of is what can we do collectively in these groups to serve each other, to serve the church, and to serve those around us. And so try and keep those things in mind as we go through this passage together this morning. I'm sure this is not the first time that you've heard what I'm about to say, but the word therefore is very underrated in the English language for its significance. It's the great connector. This is here, therefore this. It's a fantastic word. I don't think there is a more important, more pivotal therefore in all of Scripture, though, than the one that we just read from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. These mercies Paul has outlined in those first 11 chapters. It really is like a hinge in the whole of the book of Romans. He's presented this picture to them. Then there's the great therefore. Therefore, because of that, this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What an awesome statement. What a magnificent statement. There are two main types of sacrifices that we find in the Scriptures. Those that are designed to lead to reconciliation with God, and those that are designed to celebrate that reconciliation and to celebrate God's blessing. There's only one holy and acceptable sacrifice of reconciliation for us, and that is the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, where he bore the sin of the world and he opened the way for God's fallen human creation to be reconciled to him through faith in Christ. Paul's call then is for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in celebration of that reconciliation, which is your spiritual worship. Our bodies, previously agents of sin, self-centeredness, completely opposed to the holiness of our holy God, now become instruments of holiness, pleasing and acceptable to our Father in heaven through Christ. The human body, the whole person, body, mind, soul, strength, intentionally yielded to Christ, becomes that means of worship and fruitful living desired by Jesus for all of his disciples. Jesus' sacrifice makes our sacrifice now holy and acceptable to God. And so now Paul adds almost another therefore. He doesn't actually use the word therefore, but in the next, in verse 3 of Romans 12, it's almost like you could put in another therefore. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Think with sober judgment. Be reasonable in the way you think. Don't go to extremes. Don't think too highly of yourself, but at the same time, don't think of yourself the other way. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new is what you are before your Father in heaven because of your faith in his Son. A faith that is measured by God, not measured by us. It's not a comparison between one and another and another. It is the faith measured out by God for us to enjoy, for us to embrace, for us to explore and understand. Don't think in terms here that you're measuring yourself against others. This is God's purpose. This is God's design for his saints. This is what we are to enjoy and to embrace. Through the measure of faith God has assigned to each of us by his mercy according to his purposes, so our status before him is not determined then by our own hearts and our own minds and by anything else that we want to measure it by. But it is determined by God that we might live in hope to the praise of his glory. If it was the other way around, the glory would be to us. Oh, I've worked that out. This is what I have. This is a gift from God. Accompanied by the measure of faith God has assigned to us are gifts of his Spirit, which we are to display to his glory to those who are around us. Verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Such a well-known passage with Paul using this image of the body with many members, not just here, but also in his letters to the Corinthians and also to the Ephesians. And on all of those occasions, it's used to discuss the gifts of the Spirit. But I just want to take a moment to focus on a very short phrase often overlooked in this passage at the end of verse 5. And it's a point JJ spoke about last week. I think it's so helpful in our thinking about these GPS groups and our involvement in them and the three elements of what they are about. I think in this time when we're looking at these groups, how we individually and collectively as a local church are seeking the way ahead to grow in our passion for Christ. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, a truth that many different denominations might want to revisit, as some of us heard recently Roger Sutton speak about. But it's a truth that we value and believe wholeheartedly. We are many, but we are one in Christ. But there's this little phrase we often miss in our rush to examine these gifts that God is eager for us to have. Individually members one of another. Individually members one of another. I often think one anotherness is overlooked as a real blessing from God on those that he calls to follow his sons and be disciples of Jesus. Yes, we are the body of Christ and we function as one even though we're all different members, but we often don't see our relationship with each other, our one anotherness, as being such a great aspect of our faith. And this is going to sound like an awful criticism over the centuries. What has the church been doing, meeting together all together on a Sunday morning? But one of the things we're starting to discover, I think, through our investigation about these GPS groups is that Sunday morning is going to look different. It's going to have a different purpose. And maybe this one anotherness is something that we're going to enjoy more because we're in a smaller group than what we could have got out of Sunday morning. We're still going to meet together on Sunday morning. I look forward to that day as much as anybody else. But I look forward also to exploring this idea of how we are all connected individually, one with another, in these GPS groups. Right now, because of COVID and all the restrictions that are in place for our safety, of course, we can't foster that one anotherness as we would like to by meeting together. We can't enjoy that fellowship of sharing meals, of praying together, of sharing life in that close proximity. It's hard enough in our society these days to do that anyway. It's even more difficult in these particular times. It was a very different culture back in the times when Paul was writing. Their idea of living together, being closer, more dependent on each other, just sometimes to live and get through the day, that was something that they were much more used to. Life was harder in those times. But now with these restrictions, we are prevented even more from building that sense of community. But that's the world. And we don't want to be conforming to the pattern of the world. And I think this is a time when we need to work harder to defeat that, to overcome that, conform less to the pattern of this world, be transformed in our minds and in our actions to the pattern of God's word and his spirit. Pray for a spirit of being a part of the body, absolutely, but pray also for a fresher, newer joy in our one anotherness in Christ. My prayer is that these GPS groups will lead to that happening. And the pattern of this world, its thinking, its need to be so competitive, so assertive, often aggressive, because it puts the individual at the center of everything. This often leaves believers to struggle to put biblical principles that they know to be God's truth into practice. Sometimes it becomes hard. How do you put the interests of others ahead of your own in a world where that type of thinking and behavior would be laughed at, would be ridiculed? How do you put the law of Christ into practice when the world works against it at almost every turn? The Apostle John wrote that we are to be obedient to the law of Christ, which was to believe in him and to love one another. He said that in 1 John 3. A little earlier in chapter 2, in verses 15 to 17, he wrote this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And really, that's the point. It does come down to your desires. What do you desire more? What do you value more? Do I value the things of God above the other things that the world values enough to set them aside and pursue the law of Christ in my life? Am I so taken with God, this God-given sense of one anotherness, that I will learn how to conform less and less to the pattern of this world and allow the Spirit of God to transform me through the renewing of my mind, flooded with God's word, surrounded by his people? Will I allow that to dominate me more than what this world does? And Paul will describe, I think, how important this one anotherness is when he considers the diverse nature of the distribution of these God-given gifts through his Holy Spirit. Verses 6 to 8. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." The gifts Paul lists here, they're not an exhaustive list, that's for sure. They do cover a wide range of abilities and ministries in the church, both then and now. And as a friend recently reminded me, the dynamics of modern society have undoubtedly provided God with opportunities to provide his people with more, very different gifts to what Paul wrote down. Remember, he can do more than we can ask or imagine. He can do those things. Most of the gifts that the Spirit listed here, they seem quite specific. And while they may be used in a variety of ministry situations, not every gift is given to every believer. The gift of prophecy, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, even acts of mercy have application for many different ministries and circumstances. But it seems to me they're given by God's mercy to specific people, some more than one. But tucked away in the list, right at the beginning of verse 7, is serving. In his commentary on the book of Romans, John Stott refers to this gift as being mundane, commonplace, routine. It sounds a little crude, perhaps, in his definition. But when we look at the Greek word for serving, we might see Stott's reasoning for using this term a little clearer. The word serving or service is the Greek word diakonia. I had to read that in his book. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm sure you immediately recognized our English word deacon in that Greek word diakonia. And this is the same word Paul uses in his first letter to Corinthians in chapter 12. There are varieties of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. I think here we get a sense that this gift is given to all believers. We are all called to serve in one way or another as members of the body and members one of another. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:10 to 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in him everything, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is that sense, isn't there, that there are specific gifts given specifically to people, but we are all called to serve. This word serve is the same one that Paul uses. The one that Peter used here is the same one that Paul uses. In our serving, it will look different for each of us. It's not a generic application to each and every believer, but one of the things that we are hoping that will come out of the GPS groups in the fullness of time, because right now in this current climate, it may not be possible, but eventually is that each group will be working out not only the range of gifts that the individual members have and that have been given, but how to use them collectively to grow deeper in Christ, to proclaim boldly through Christ, and to serve eagerly because of Christ in ways that perhaps were previously unavailable to us because we haven't been in a position to have the support of a group, or we haven't even known what we wanted to do. But in the dynamics of a group like the GPS groups, this becomes clearer, or we see through the leadership of somebody else how we can use these gifts and how we can serve others. Perhaps we lack that leadership, so we've been reluctant to act. We just needed someone with that gift to help us find an area of need in which to use our abilities in serving the church and, of course, in the wider community. In our thinking about the GPS groups, JJ mentioned this last Sunday, we see them perhaps becoming more like a little localized church where some of the vision we have of a healthy church will have a better possibility of being realized. In these groups, we'll see people become more dependent on God in prayer because we will be much more closely involved in these things with each other, more involved in things that we couldn't do just by meeting on Sunday. Because we're involved in getting the transforming message of the gospel out there, there'll be more opportunity to use these God-given gifts because there's more sense, to these groups than we can currently do on Sunday mornings. Leadership will be required, and so greater opportunity for that to develop. Partnerships will develop in service, in ministry at a local level, or maybe even in a wider cross-cultural sense. That might possibly be happen. Imagine if a group had the joy of helping someone go through that training to be involved in cross-cultural ministry. But I think we see more things happening at a local level. And so these things that we see as being indicators of a healthy church have a better opportunity to be realized. I certainly think that's our prayer for the GPS groups. While Sunday mornings will always play a role in the life of our church, it will be different. As if it isn't right now, it'll be even more different perhaps when we can meet back together. But how much more focused, because of our dependence on God for our own involvement in ministry based around these small groups, will our prayers become? We can only hope that would be the case. Because as being a part of one of these GPS groups, we'll develop these ministries that allow the gospel to transform the lives of those around us, will allow us to appoint leaders to organize ministry, utilize these God-given gifts that everyone in the group will now be very familiar with. Some people will have discovered gifts that they didn't even know that they had through the intimacy of these relationships that these groups can build. From that, we'll recognize deacons, elders, that right now in a way we do things doesn't happen so easily. These are things that we are really hoping to see would happen. I get quite enthusiastic about these things. I get quite carried away, you ask JJ, with some of these things. I must admit, the whole idea of the GPS groups has filled me with a real sense of eagerness to be a part of this and to experience it. And so I do get a bit carried away. So let's go back to the scriptures. Let's go back to what Jesus has to say, actually. I just want you to take a moment to think about where he's at. He's on the side of a mountain. He's speaking to a huge crowd of people who have gathered to listen to him. He's quite radical in what he's saying. He's revealing what his kingdom will be like through a series of stories and teachings and interpretations of the law that they would be familiar with. It isn't like anything else that they've ever heard before. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those who long for the truth, those who practice mercy, who seek peace rather than revenge, who look to the interests of others before their own, who rejoice when they suffer for no other reason than they have decided to follow him. And then he compares those people, those who are following him, who will be his disciples, he compares them to salt and light. And he compares their actions to what they will do to the functions of salt and light. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. We believe our purpose as a church is to bring glory to God our Father, and we want our good works to do that. We want our service to one another and to those in our community to do that. So we have to make our good works fit that purpose, to be visible, not hidden. We're not called to be secluded. We're meant to be out there, involved, being salt and light, that beacon that directs people's hearts and minds to their Creator God. We're not promised that what we do will alter the values and attitudes of this world. In fact, we know from the scriptures that only God's Spirit can do a work like that. But we are told to boldly proclaim why we are doing our good works before people, and that is so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in their lives will bring glory to God. This is the difference between what we're planning in terms of good works and those of any other charity that you like to name that functions in our society. They all do good work. They all do things that are beneficial to our community. But our purpose all comes down to one thing. We want to share the love of Jesus, the love of our God, to those who we meet. His longing is to see people saved. I want to conclude then with a quick fire reminder from the Apostle Paul, again from Romans 12, how this will look. This is another one of those wonderful little passages. I think Paul's writing and things just suddenly shoot into his mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. And he thinks, I better get these down really quick. It's like he shot off a gun, one after the other. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's like he couldn't get it down fast enough. There's no explanation from him. He just writes it down. But at the heart of whatever we do as passionate disciples of Jesus, whether it's good works, exercising these God-given gifts in ministry, participation in a GPS group on Sunday morning, whatever it is, it surely must flow out of an overwhelming love from God, for God, for his Son, his purposes, and for a love for one another. This is the point, isn't it, of the great therefore. Because of this, something has to happen. It must happen. And as Paul has revealed to the church in Rome, the foundation of this love, now he's describing how it will flow out of what we are and what they are and what they do. And the same for us. We see this love overarching or binding things together, Paul told the Colossians, binding in harmony the good works of the church. And here, this seemingly random collection of short, sharp instructions that at first glance might appear to be just dot points that he had to get down so quickly before he forgot them, they have a far more significance than that. Love must be genuine. It can't be anything less. You can't fool people and you can't fool God. Ask for a heart of love. Ask for a heart for his work, for the Spirit of God to move you to compassion, to be enthralled and enthused by this movement to serve. And even as Paul encourages this to the point of outdoing each other in honoring, in putting the interests of others ahead of ourselves, you can't sustain that if your love is not genuine. Ask God for that Spirit to dominate you more than the thinking of this world. Because the world will try and grind you down with the things that seem important, and they are important up to a point. Work, family, mortgages, health issues, relationships, keeping the garden tidy, washing your car. But submitting them to what is more important and putting them rightly in the light of that means they will not be neglected, but they will be put into that context, and your actions will then be dominated by what is more right. Rejoice in your hope, celebrate it, share it with your community of faith, with those who are like-minded in following Christ. One of the things we've enjoyed, we've mentioned many times on Wednesday nights in our time of looking into God's word on the Zoom on Wednesday nights, one of the real highlights of that time even has been the stories we've heard from people celebrating their hope, celebrating what God is doing in their life. And some of those stories have been painful, but in sharing them, we have learned something about those people and we've learned something about how God has worked in their life. It's been one of the real joys of what has been a great joy already on Wednesday nights. Rejoice in your hope. Share your triumphs, your misgivings about things, your struggles to understand or apply God's word. Start to enjoy your hope rather than just have it banked away as your ticket to eternity. Start to enjoy your hope. It's not a surprise to me, and I hope to you too, that Paul concludes his short instructions to be constant in prayer. I hope you experience the joy and value of learning how prayer can be such an influence in your life. Not a burden in your life, not a chore in your life, not a thing you have to do, but an absolute joy. How do you make it that? How do you get to that point? I can only encourage you to do it more and more and more, to be constant and to get to that point. Let's conclude with Jesus telling his disciples the purpose of a lamp, which is to shine the light of God's truth and love into this dark world, Matthew 4. And then he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." There's huge context around what Jesus is saying here, but I hope you get the idea of what I'm trying to get through to you this morning. To the measure, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you when you use those gifts that God has given you. Therefore, as we want to be about our Father's business together, as we grow deeper in Christ, proclaim boldly through Christ, let us serve eagerly because of Christ, because his overwhelming presence in our hearts, the knowledge of his love in our hearts and our minds. Let the Spirit of God in your heart shine through to those in your life that you will meet, so that our good works will bring people to glorify our Father in heaven. Let me pray. Father, in these passages this morning, my hope has been that people would see that serving you is not a way to earn your approval. It's not a way to make anybody more acceptable to you. It's not a way, Father God, to provide a way to be reconciled with you. Only faith through Christ can do that, and only his sacrifice on the cross has made that possible. But Father, as we understand that and then want to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, this sacrifice, Father God, is a way of us being able to celebrate that reconciliation and to enjoy all that it means to be a passionate disciple of Jesus. And Father, if the way to do that is through these GPS groups, then we pray that you would be pleased to bless us in that effort. But however we do it, Father God, we pray that all that we do would be to your glory and to extol your name and to present you and to shine the light of the truth of your word into the lives of those that we meet. And we pray for this to happen in Jesus' name.